Well, we have been studying kingdom character. We've been talking about kingdom character on Wednesday nights, and we've done what? We've talked about humility, generosity, compassion, honesty, right? Is that it, four? Those four? Okay. So this has been really tough for me because tough in the sense of, you know, you can come up with a long list. I mean, other than the fruit of the Spirit, right? You can come up with a long list of these qualities and characteristics that we've been talking about. But being able to ask the Lord to show me pictures of or stories where we can take a look at what makes the, you know, back in that Romans 5:4 verse that said, suffering develops perseverance, which develops character, which develops hope then, right? So as we're growing and maturing in Christ, we tend to focus on the negatives instead of the positives. Well, what I wanted to land on today was loyalty or trustworthy. We talked a little bit about, when you talk about trustworthiness, we talked about that when we mentioned honesty last week. Like when someone, like what would be the difference between someone who's honest versus someone who is trustworthy? I mean, it's very much a similar concept, right? I mean, so you're to be worthy of trust. You are trusted to be able to tell the truth or trusted to follow through with what you say you're going to do, integrity, that kind of character. Well, how do we grow that? How do we intentionally grow that? Most of the time we look at a negative and say, well, let's not lie or not steal or not be distrustful or dishonest in some way. But how do we grow trustworthiness? How is there a persevering that gets us into that mature side, right? So when I was thinking about trustworthiness, the word loyalty kept coming up to me. Because to me, and there's a little bit of a nuance difference there, I guess, to be worthy of trust is similar to honesty, but then it led me to this word loyalty and what loyalty looks like versus disloyalty or for someone to be unfaithful. That would be another word, so faithful versus unfaithful. So you hear the nuances in the language. Like I could highlight a different word and go, well, let's talk about faithfulness, right? I mean, that's a characteristic of God. He's faithful. I love that he's faithful. He's consistent. He's always there. He's always present. You know, he never goes away. He never leaves us. He's trustworthy, is worthy of trust. Is that me clicking? Oh, so I'm not. Oh, there's my, well, the ear thing came off my ear again. I don't know. I may have to do the other mic. I'm getting used to this little new gadget, and my ears aren't, I don't think, big enough or something. I don't know. We'll try that. Okay. Sorry. These aren't very trustworthy ear things. I think I'm going to switch mics because this one doesn't want to stay on my ear. I'll just use the handheld over here. I know, man, that dates you, right? We used to have Walkmans. Y'all remember Walkmans? Yeah. Okay, we'll just do this one. We'll do the handheld. That'll be all right. So just asking the Lord about, you know, there's such a nuance between each of these words because he is faithful and true. Like, and whenever we hear the word trustworthy, a lot of times honesty and trustworthy are next word, or loyal. I mean, you look in some of the several of the scriptures, you'll see several of these words next to each other, side by side. So the one I'm going to land on, it's really trustworthiness and loyalty are really kind of the two words, but loyalty is the one that stood out to me. When someone is a loyal friend, when you have a loyal person, a faithful, trustworthy, I'm going to use those words probably interchangeably because that's the nuance we're getting at. What kind of character, when you have a person who is trustworthy or loyal to you, I mean, how do you know, right? When we're talking about judging character or looking at character, we tend to see the negatives. But when we highlight a godly man and woman who has that, how do we know? We know by behavior, action. Especially over time and consistency, right? And especially when it gets hard. When it's hard is when the test comes. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is grown in the soil of adversity, was that phrase that the Lord gave me. And so being able to, where'd my Bible go? My other Bible. Being able to take a look at what the Lord says about being faithful and true, having that kind of character. Let me see. So it's Romans 5:4. That's where that our main verse is, where suffering develops perseverance. Perseverance, the NASB calls it proven character. Proven character and proven character, hope. So let's look at trustworthy. Proverbs 14:5, I'm in the New American Standard Version. Proverbs 14:5 says, a trustworthy witness will not lie, but a false witness utter lies. So there again, there's the honesty that we mentioned last week. Proverbs 26 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? So there, loyalty and trustworthy, synonymous in that phrase. 1 Corinthians 4:2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Proverbs 11:13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. So you're able to keep a confidence instead of being a gossip. And the other word, loyalty. Proverbs 20:28, loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. Proverbs 21:21, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Hosea 6:6 says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. And Peter in his attempt, Matthew 26:35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. Okay, we'll stop with there. When I saw the, it was the most recent God series. What was it called? The Bible series or whatever on TV. I'm just picturing right now, as I just read that verse, I'm picturing the scene where Peter comes out and tells Jesus, I'm not going to deny you, I'll be with you. And Jesus' face smiles, the actor, he's like, really? And then he embraces him, he hugs Peter. And then in that moment, it's like you see him get the word of knowledge, and he frowns and he pulls away and he tells Peter, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. Loyalty. Peter meant well, but he wasn't able to stay faithful. Why? Fear. Persecution. Literal death, right? Or imprisonment, you know, or whatever. So when we're talking about the test of character in anything that we're going to mature or grow, it's going to mean that we're going to have to suffer, go through trial or tribulation of some kind to refine us in that fire, to grow a place of perseverance. So we know it is through difficult times most that is the test of character. Okay? That's what is going to develop character, proven character. So what about trustworthiness, loyalty? What would be some of those tests? Well, there's a few stories in the Bible that we have. I'll just mention a few characters, some of my favorites. The first one is Ruth. I don't know if you guys know the whole story of Ruth. Some of you may know it, but some of you don't. So I'm going to pretend like you don't. And it's a beautiful little book in the Old Testament, right before Samuel. It's only, what, four chapters long. It's very short. So I'm going to read you some of this story, and I'm going to skip through some of it, but I'm going to highlight some of the points. But there's a beautiful story, and although the book is actually called the Book of Ruth, because she's the one that is honored for her character, her loyalty, but really, the whole thing really is about Naomi on some level, too. So there's a woman named Naomi, and she was married to Elimelech, And they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judea. And they had entered the land of Moab and stayed there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had died, and she was left with just her and her two sons. But they took for themselves Moabite women as wives, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years together. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. So then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the land of Moab, that she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people, giving them food. So she departed from that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to the return to the land of Judah, where she was from. But then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go and return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest in each in the house of her husband." She kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will not, but we will surely return with you to your people." And Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they would be your husbands? Return, daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I had any hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Now, back in this day and time, that is what you do. You were loyal to a family. You stayed in that family line and you stayed with them. But what she is saying is listen, there's no way I can bury you. I can find you a husband or bury you any other, if I bear sons, you're going to wait around till they grow up to marry them? No, you can't be in my family anymore. I need to release you back into your family. So they lifted up their voices and wept again. Verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, and these are the most quotable portions, I guess, of Ruth. This is her declaration. And Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." That is a covenant declaration. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went till they came to Bethlehem, and when they did, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." That's what Mara means, bitter. "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty afflicted me?" So Naomi returned with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem during the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, I'm going to stop here for just a second and just talk about that covenant declaration. Where you go, I go. Where you will live, I will live. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And where you die, I will die. And I am not going to part from you ever. That is covenant. When God covenanted with Abraham, when one of the rituals that they would do is they would take an animal sacrifice. God told Abraham to cut the animal in half, and there was a divot in between. They'd be kind of like on a little hill, kind of a thing, like a ditch in between them. And one half of the body would be on this side, the other half of the body on this side, and it would bleed to the middle, so it would create a pool. What they would do in bridal covenant, in marriage, is the fathers would do this, and they would take that covenant. They would covenant to one another, essentially saying, "My son is going to take your daughter as his bride, and they're going to bear children and protect her and take care of her and all those things. This is my promise to you through my son to your daughter. And if anything else should fail in that matter, may you do this to me and he would trample on and through the blood. Okay? So it was a sign that you can slaughter me and walk through my blood. That's how powerful that's a blood vow. That was the blood covenant at the time. And the father for the bride would do the same thing. So when God asked Abraham to do that, that was the ritual of the day, if you will, to symbolize this is how serious my covenant is, that to the point of death, like nothing will break this promise, okay? But notice when he did that, I won't have time to unpack all of this, but when he did that with Abraham, if you go back and look, he asked Abraham to do that, but he stopped Abraham from walking through or passing through. Instead, God passed through. God made the covenant with Abraham. He did not have Abraham walk through. But if you fast forward to Jesus on the cross, what happened? Jesus then took our place because we couldn't fulfill that part of the law. So Jesus had to do that. So may you do this to me. Essentially, that's why the blood was shed. You're following me? The covenant was sealed because of Jesus, and that's why he said, it is finished. And that's why he also said to Mary, don't touch me. I got to go to my father, because as the priest has to take the blood to the temple and to be able to release it as the sacrifice, that's what he was having to do to the father. I still got to go to my father and present myself to him as that my blood and that perfect sacrifice, right? So he fulfilled that covenant for us. That's why God is faithful. God is always present. God is loyal and true and trustworthy always. He is good. He is not evil. He is not a man that he can lie. He is completely honest and trustworthy. And if there's ever a place in our heart and our mind or our thoughts or our disappointment that we begin to have our view of God tainted in any way, that's not him. That's not him. So when you study the Bible and you look at these stories, try to get a context of, understand the culture of the day a little bit to understand what that means. Because here with Ruth and Naomi, that was the culture of the day. Once you join the family, that's it. And women back then were more like property than they were partners, okay? So they became part of the family, literally, and that's why they were dependent upon Naomi. But Naomi's a widow. She's got nothing to offer, no way to make money, no way to do these things. So in this story here, for her, she is loving her daughters-in-law by releasing them to go back to their land and to their people to see if they can find another husband to be a part of another family so they can have a future, so she could have children, so she could have a life. Right? I mean, so it was a loving thing that Naomi was doing by releasing them from having to be. But Naomi was like, Ruth was like, no, I've covenant to you. I mean, both of the girls wept, it said. They wept twice. They cried aloud and raised their voices. They were grieving. They didn't want to do that. But the reality of the day was, there's no life for you. I can't do anything for you. There's no hope here. And that's why Naomi's saying, even if I had the hope that I could find another husband and bear you more children, you're going to wait until they're grown before you marry them 20 more years? No. That's why she was saying that's ridiculous. Okay? But Ruth was persistent. And so I love that, because when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Like, she wasn't having it. It was done. That was it. You're not making me move. That level of stubbornness is a good thing. Okay? So, now, in chapter 2, I won't read through all of it or whatever, but I encourage you, if you don't know the story, take the time to go back and read it and just be able to hear. Basically, what takes place is Naomi has some kinsmen, okay, other relatives in the land, in the region that she goes back to. And essentially, when you would go and harvest the grain, okay, you were intentionally told by God to leave some of the grain behind so that the poor could come and gather up the leftovers so that they could eat, so they could have something to eat. So you were supposed to leave behind a portion, okay? That was what you were supposed to do. It's what God said to do, so that was the way he provided for people. Well, what was interesting is Boaz, who was one of the relatives there, saw Ruth out there gleaning from the fields, and he said to her, listen carefully, my daughter, this is chapter 2, verse 8, do not go and glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. And when you're thirsty, you go to the water jars and drink from where the servants draw. Basically, he's telling them, you need to hang out with my maids and my servants. And I promise I told all of them not to harm you, not to touch you. Because quite frankly, if you go into another field, in another scripture, it said that you could be molested or raped, basically, is what they were implying there. Because she was alone. She didn't have a husband. So he was basically saying, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, especially since I'm a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and you came to a people that you did not previously know. So may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, if I found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you've comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. At mealtime, Boaz said, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain and she ate and was satisfied and then had some left. I mean, he took care of her. He took her in. So here's another display of loyalty. He had no reason to. But out of the kindness, out of seeing her loyalty, right, he granted her favor and is now going to be loyal to her by taking care of her in that way. You fast forward into chapter 3 as well, and Naomi is going to do what she can to take care of her girl, right? So in that day, she's trying to get him connected, right? So she's like, Boaz has showed you favor. We got to do something else, right? So she tells him to do essentially this ritual well when he's sleeping, tells Ruth to go to his feet, to uncover his feet so that she would lay down by his feet. And when he woke up, he said, what are you doing? Why are you here? And she said, extend the covering over me. And that was very symbolic of being able to, where she's at his feet, right, as a servant. Well, if he extended that over, that was another sign and a symbol of, I'm here to protect you. I'm going to cover and protect you. And so that was another sign or a symbol of covenant, again, if you will. So, but he says, but listen, there's another relative closer than me that can lay stake to all of her land and to you. I have to give him right of first refusal, basically. Okay. So they go through that or whatever. When the guy learns that he can't just take the land, he'd have to take her as well. He's like, yeah, never mind. So Boaz is able to then take her and he marries her. And then they have children. And what I love about this at the end of the story, it says, chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. The Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. And then the women said to Naomi, notice, they said it to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name be famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Isn't that amazing? So out of her faithfulness, and Boaz is seeing that faithfulness, that loyalty, extended that to her as well. And he's the great-grandpa for King David. And that's I think that's a beautiful story of loyalty. Another one would be Jonathan and David. I won't unpack that whole story except just this part, especially when Jonathan and David were like brothers. That's how close they were, okay, to the point that when Saul was continuing to come after David and was trying to kill him, Jonathan at first had a hard time believing that was true. He's like, well, I know my dad's a little, but, you know, really? You know, and so he tells him, well, we're going to come up with this little test, right? And so they have this little thing where they're going to go out and he's like, if, you know, we're going to be out there, I'll be talking to my dad. And if I think he's really going to come after you, you hide behind this rock over here and I'm going to shoot out some arrows. And if I shoot an arrow a certain way, then you'll know you're really in danger and you need to run. Otherwise, it ought to be cool, right? My version, my translation. So they do this whole little thing, and sadly, Jonathan figures out, no, his dad really is after him, sends him the signal and has him go. So David has to run, but how faithful and loyal of a friend of Jonathan to help and protect his best friend when his dad's after him and trying to kill him and so forth. But that loyalty of that friend to him, stuck by his side, even if that meant going against his own father, you know, the king at the time. So there's another sign of loyalty. The other thing, David, after he learned of Saul and Jonathan, their death, then what does he do? He says, are there any other relatives left? Let me take them in. And there was one that was disabled, right? Took him in, said, you're going to sit at the king's table and you're going to eat and feast off of this out of my favor and loyalty and love for Jonathan, who was my best friend. That's covenant relationship, y'all. That's loyalty. That's faithfulness. None of these people had to do this. They all had options. There were options, but it was in the toughest of times where they said, no, you're mine and I'm yours. I'm sticking through this, right? Like, we're going to stick this out together. That's loyalty. That's faithfulness, okay? Most of the time when we talk about that word covenant, we tend to think marriage. And so I'm going to go there a little bit, just for a little bit. Covenant, the covenant of marriage should be that level of commitment, that level of consistency, that level of faithfulness and loyalty. Now, this is not a judgment whatsoever about anyone who is not married or has had issues in your marriage or whatever. Listen, I know, I'm a marriage and family therapist. I get it. Like, it takes two to make a marriage work. But I say this to you because we have joined the culture in the world to say that it's really not all that important. We fall in and out of love all the time. But I want to encourage you to consider, and when you know other people who are getting married, like we had the beautiful opportunity to go this last weekend. We weren't here at church because Chris and I were singing in the wedding of a girl who's, can't believe she's like 22, 23 now, but she grew up in the youth group that we helped with in a church that we were at for years ago before we moved here. And so we went to go sing in her wedding, and it was really amazing just to be able to see all the people and stuff. But what was so lasting, Chris shared on this just as a brief testimony on Sunday, was the relationships. We did life with several different life groups over 15 years in that church, and we saw them and all of their kids, and it was like coming back together, sitting down and talking and catching up because we did life together. When people had a baby, we were there for meals. When people had to move, we were there to help pack. We did life in relationship together in that way. And when we heard the testimonies of this beautiful girl, and when she found her guy, what I just have to share you this story because it was the heart of the father that shared it at the rehearsal dinner. The father said, when my daughter told me that she met this guy, I knew it wasn't just another guy by the sound in her voice. I could just tell. So we stalked his Facebook page. So mom and dad stalked his Facebook page and started looking and like checking him out and looking at his pictures or whatever. And what he said was, and this was just amazing, the maturity of this young man, godly man, had some kind of post where he said, I've been praying and I'm looking for this godly woman who has these characters and I want to take care of her and this is the desire of my heart. And he just pours out his heart on one of these posts or whatever and just talks about, you know, this is beyond the Proverbs 31 kind of a thing, but it's in his own words, right? Like he was saying, this is my heart's desire and this is why I'm taking this stand or whatever, that this is what I'm for and about. I don't know what the post was about or why he posted it, but it was on the page somewhere after they scrolled several times, they said. they went way back in his page, you know, so they were really checking it out. But he had posted something about the heart that he had and what he wanted as a husband, what he wanted as a wife, and what he was looking forward to and why he was saving himself for marriage. And that was, it was part of a testimony he was sharing on his page. And the dad said, I read that and I said, this is the one. Because you could see his heart. He was for Jesus And yet he wanted this level. This is what marriage looked like to him. And he was publicly declaring that before he even had, you know, a girl. And so when they got together, that was the first thing. They met at a passion conference, you know, connected by friends or whatever, developed a friendship. They were in two separate states at two separate colleges or whatever, but God was the center of their relationship the whole time, all along the way. And they both had really high standards. And they said, here's our expectation. Here's what it is, right? And so it's beautiful and it's nice when you see newlyweds and they're in love and they get married and let's fast forward 10 years. 5 years for some people, less than that, right? 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, right? 21 years tomorrow will be me and Chris. And we dated, and I was telling them, we dated for 3 years before we got engaged. We're engaged for 6 months because we didn't want to do it longer than that. And then we got married. So it's even longer than that. But y'all, it has not been easy. It's not perfect. There are lots of times where we're like, you drive me crazy. You know, I mean, I've said it this week, you know, I'm like, so there, you're just going to have those times. And listen, y'all got to feel sorry for him. I'm the marriage and family therapist, right? He's married to me. So, you know, my point is, in the hardest of times, when it looks impossible and difficult, covenant is covenant, no matter what, right? Like the vows that we spoke to one another in our marriage on our wedding was not just to one another, like Ruth did to Naomi, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. But in saying that, we made a covenant to God himself that said, I will do this. I will. So I want to challenge and encourage you. When we said yes to Christ, we made covenant with him. And we said, no matter what, to the point of death, no matter what it costs, I'm going to pursue you. I am yours and you are mine and I am fully surrendered to you. It's one thing for us to talk about God's faithfulness and trustworthiness and loyalty. Like I think we need to do that, not only because he's worthy of that kind of praise, but I think honestly, we've got to say it to ourselves over and over because all the enemy has to do is try to get us to doubt that just in the slightest of any circumstance that doesn't go our way. But remember what I said pride was? Very first lesson, he said, pride was me getting my way and that looking the way I needed it to look. And humility was surrendering the fact that I don't have any say, quite frankly. I have no idea what it's going to look like. In fact, I can't even solve the problem. Only he can. Humility is total surrender. The minute that we start thinking that we are going to be able to take over, it needs to look a certain way, is when we're in pride. So when we talk about trustworthiness and loyalty, like that's why anytime stuff gets really hard, it is powerful to declare, God, you are good and there is no evil in you. You are faithful. You are trustworthy. The song that we sang, Hope's Anthem, is one of my favorites. And I'll tell you, we were in a very, very difficult season in our life and in our marriage at one point years ago. And that song, we were in a conference and I'll never forget the guy that was leading worship and he started singing that song and I'm weeping in the back. And little Latimer, my friend who did the little art thing, is like praying over me and stuff. And I'm just like declaring that song. I am steadfast and I will not be moved because my hope is in you, God. It is not in me and in husband and in any of these circumstances or my bank account or anything. It's not, my hope cannot be in anything but in you. And I had to sing that song over and over and over as he was singing that in the conference. And then even later I went home and I put it on again. And I know the girl who wrote this song, she was my pastor's daughter. She co-wrote the song. So I'm like hearing Krista's version and I'm like, oh, my hope is in you, God. It's those are the phrases, the scripture that we have to speak and declare in our circumstances and situation, no matter what it looks like. God, you're trustworthy and you are faithful. And that's what we've got to be able to say to one another. We're supposed to be about covenant relationship. We're covenant people with a covenant God. I'm not saying marry everybody, but what I'm saying is how faithful are you as a friend? How faithful are you as a worker, an employee? How faithful are you as a boss? How faithful, loyal, consistent? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Like, we should be our behavior, our actions should be so clear that people would know us by our love, by our loyalty, by our faithfulness, by our trustworthiness, by these are the signs of Christ. When we get squeezed, we should get Jesus juice, right? That whole thing, right? So you squeeze a cushion, you're supposed to get Jesus. When we get squeezed in life, I know it's not easy. You're going to have your feelings. You're human. But this is the test of growing character, is when it's hard, we declare truth, even if it doesn't feel true. Listen, your feelings are not facts. They'll come and go, and they'll change all the time. You can't trust your feelings. You don't make your decisions based on feelings. You don't ignore your feelings. We can't deny them, suppress them, and pretend like they're not there. You're going to have your feelings. You're human. But you take your feelings to the Lord and you release them and you make sure that your mindset in that emotion shifts to His mindset. You hear what I'm saying? Because that is when we start declaring a shift in the environment, whatever it is that's going on. We declare He's faithful and He's good and my hope is in Him and I have no idea what this is supposed to look like. I surrender all. You are God and I am not. Right? Like, so show me, God, how I'm supposed to do this. That I'm faithful. That I'm trustworthy. That I forgive even when they don't deserve it. That I can still be loving even when they might be hard to love. You hear what I'm saying? So we, when we're growing in maturity in Christ, faithfulness, loyalty, trustworthiness. These are interchangeable words where we need to be the kind of people that are like that for those around us. Now, you're going to have varying degrees of commitment to different people. Don't get me wrong. I get that. Boundaries, boundaries, boundaries. Remember we talked about that. But are you the kind of person that is going to be faithful and trustworthy? Are you the kind of person who is loyal? You stick through things. You don't bail on people, right? You sign up for something, you show up for it. If you can't, you call the person. I mean, common courtesy is what we tend to call it for some of those things. But a lot of the times, people don't have common courtesy anymore. They're like, yeah, they'll find somebody, or oh, they'll deal with it, or oh, well, I'm mad, so I don't care. Right? That's not integrity. That's not good character. And if we're going to grow in kingdom character and we want to reveal Christ, what would Jesus do? You know? Sometimes it's going to cost us a little bit to be a Christian, you think? This is one of those things. We want to look, smell, act, react like Jesus. And so I want you to be thinking about, and I'm going to ask Holy Spirit right now to just, if you'll just close your eyes for me. Father, I just ask right now that you just release an awareness right now of your presence. Your goodness, your kindness toward us, your faithfulness to us. God, you remind us who you are, your character. You're so good. You're so good. Even in those times where we thought you wouldn't show up, you did. You did in your own way. Some things, there's still a mystery. I know that. I know in some things we still have mystery or disappointment. We don't understand all things, but we give them to you, God. Because you always make a way. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just come and that you would begin to highlight right now those times where we may have forgotten faithfulness, loyalty, trustworthy. Will you highlight when you've been that way with us? Remind us, God. We tend to forget. Remind us, God. Where you came through. We remember the Lord our God who brought us out of Egypt, who brought us out of slavery. And now, Lord, will you highlight to us those people that we know that we would say, man, they are loyal. They are trustworthy. They are men or women of integrity. And thank you for those people. Will you highlight those people to us, God? Remind us those people that you put in our path that were loyal and faithful and true.
we thank you for them, God, and we speak a blessing over them. And God, now will you highlight to us, will you remind us of those times when we were loyal and faithful? The tough things that we stuck it out. Will you remind us of our times when we were trustworthy, loyal, faithful? And Lord, I ask that you would help reveal to us those people in our lives right now that you are asking us to be that loyal and faithful to, that we are to be like in covenant relationship, not only if we're married, especially there, but anyone else that you want us to be loyal, faithful, and in covenant with. We don't have to be in covenant with everybody. I understand that. But Lord, would you highlight those that you're calling us to? And you help show us how we can be more loyal, faithful, trustworthy, and true. Can you show us, Lord, as your kindness leads us to repentance, a change, a shift, not condemnation, but kindness. Would you show us, Lord, out of your kindness, where we can do better? Thank you, Lord. And I ask right now, Holy Spirit, that if there's any wounding, if there's any wounding or disappointment from betrayals, times when people weren't trustworthy and they were disloyal, stabbed in the back, any of those kinds of things, God, I ask if there's any unforgiveness or bitterness right now, that you would bring those up and help us to forgive. And I encourage you to take a moment and say, God, help me to forgive. I choose this day to forgive them. Help me to forgive. I release a blessing to them. Thank you, Lord. Now, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you just put a marker in any one of those things that you just highlighted, God, that you will not let us forget what you just did in these moments, that you won't let us shake it off and forget as we leave, as we go about our day tomorrow, as we go through the week. But Lord, you remind us about your loyalty, your faithfulness, your trustworthiness, that you highlight to us opportunities for us to be loyal and faithful and trustworthy, where we might need to apologize, where we have not been, Lord, where we need to forgive people, where we need to thank those people that we see and let them know that we love, that this is a thing that we see in them, that we see they are loyal, faithful, loving people, and we want to encourage them and thank them for being that kind of man or woman, that we see that quality in them, that we would be encouragers in that way as well. So Father, I just thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry tonight. God, I just ask that you just help us to take away those nuggets that you want us to encourage us, God, because you see us, Father, in the light of Jesus. So I thank you that we don't stay in shame or in fear or in, analyzing ourselves, but instead, God, we release ourselves to you. And we say, God, we desire, our heart's desire is to grow into the likeness of Christ, God. So we pursue trustworthiness and loyalty. Lord, we want those to be things that are synonymous with our names in people's mouths. We want to be known as people who are trustworthy and loyal, God. That we are people of integrity and consistency. that there is no doubt when someone has our name in their mouth, where we sign up for something or we're going to do something, God, that no one has a doubt whether or not we're going to follow through because we're that loyal and trustworthy. Thank you, God. I thank you, God, that your word also says that you're the one who will do it. You're the one who will do it in us. For we are your workmanship, created in Christ. Before the foundations of the world, God, you declared who we are. So I thank you that we have a book in heaven with our name on it and all of your plans for us, all of the blessings available to us. There is identity and provision for us in that book. And so I ask you, God, that you continue to help us to align ourselves with our destiny, that we all may fulfill every page that you have in our book for us, God. And that loyalty and trustworthiness would be characteristics that are synonymous with our name. We thank you, God. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for the deposit of Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're the author and the finisher of our faith and that you will do it as we align ourselves and submit ourselves to you daily. We love you and we thank you, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.